the Old Testament reading on this, the 780th Sunday in the season of our pastor, Chris Morris. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprout, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is found in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bob. Please rise. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, you know, as most of you know, our standard procedure after reading the scripture passages every Sunday morning is to dive in and take a closer look. And this story of Simeon and Anna that we just read is fascinating. But we're going to talk about something a little different this morning, because this is my last Sunday. And today, I don't have to worry about being held to account for anything I say. So before we get started, let's review some fundamental truths about religion in general. Traditional practicing Jewish people don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the Vicar of Christ. Baptists don't recognize one another in the liquor store. I just said that on purpose for those people who know who they are. You know, and it's not fair to pick on Baptists. So I'll tell you about the famous Scandinavians, Ole and Lena, who'd just gotten married in a Lutheran church, of course. And they were driving on their honeymoon, approaching Minneapolis, when Ole put his hand on Lena's knee. And giggling, Lena said, "Ole, you can go farther if you want to." So Ole drove to Duluth. I think that's a true story. You know, shortly after starting at Christ the Vine, we began a Bible study in between the services on Sunday. And we met in the kindergarten room. And one of our first study topics was a parable. And I thought we'd spend 2 or 3 weeks on this parable, but we ended up spending 3 months on this parable. On my last Sunday, I'd like to take a brief look at that parable again. And here's why. So many people are confused about the message and purpose of Christianity. Christianity is not a call to war against the bad guys. The message, the good news of Christ, is not a proclamation of retribution against the unrighteous. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Jesus himself said, "I have not come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous." Our relationship with God is so often misunderstood as being transactional. By that I mean, we either follow the rules and we're rewarded by God, or we don't follow the rules and we're punished. Quid pro quo. You do what God wants, he does what you want. But that's not how it works at all. And here's why. All of us have proven ourselves to be incapable of doing what God wants. Frankly, every one of us is an incorrigible sinner, whether you like to admit that or not. Read Romans 3 or Matthew 5 if you're not convinced. So we've developed some assumptions about what God looks for in us and who's doing it right and who's doing it wrong. And the interesting thing about this parable we'll look at is that it destroys those assumptions. A lot of you know this story very, very well. And maybe a few of you have never heard it. Some of my friends. It's found in Luke chapter 15. Jesus first told this story to make a point to a group of self-righteous, self-congratulatory, highly religious types called Pharisees. And here's how it goes. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property. The way this story starts off, it's hard to believe. In our culture, to ask your parents for your inheritance in advance is just like telling them that you wish they were dead. It's very disrespectful. But in that culture, it would have been even worse. It was unheard of. But this is a parable. It's fiction. So in the story, the father went ahead and divided his considerable property and gave his younger son what would have been his share of the inheritance. So this kid goes out, and it's pretty predictable. He travels far from home, far from the watchful eye of his family, and he squanders everything on drugs, booze, hookers, and anything else he can waste money on. He's a complete and total train wreck. Eventually, he burned through his entire considerable fortune. And then a famine hit, and things got even worse. He was starving. And the only miserable job he could find didn't even pay enough to feed him. So one day, in utter despair, he came up with an idea. What if he returned home and asked his father to take him back? Not as a son, but as a servant. His father's servants had it so much better than he had it. He had nothing to lose. So he concocted a speech, a sort of half apology, half request for a job, and even practiced his speech. And he headed back home, a journey that took him many, many days of walking. Finally, the exhausted son rounded a bend in the road, and home came within view. At the same time, his father spotted his son on the dusty road, far off in the distance. This kid had been gone a long time. The father could have reacted a variety of ways. He could have waited and dealt with his son when he actually reached home. And when his son arrived, he could have rejected him. He could have refused him status as either a son or an employee. He could have sent him back the other direction. He had every right. The father could have treated his son the same way his son treated him. But here's what happened. Here's what the father did. Seeing his son off in the distance, he broke into a run toward his son. And when the father reached his son on the road, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The startled son launched into his speech, asking for forgiveness and asking for a job, but his father wasn't listening. Instead, the father shouted to his servants to bring his son a robe to wear, to bring him a ring with the family insignia, marking him as his son. And he asked them to bring sandals to put on his son's bare and bleeding feet. And he shouted to his servants to kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a feast and celebrate because this son of mine was dead. And now he's alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. And so the party started. And it was quite a party. In fact, the older son, who'd been working all day out in the field, he heard the music and dancing in the distance, and he called one of his servants, asking him what was going on. Your brother has returned, and your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate. You know, you'd think his older brother would have been happy. He wasn't. In fact, he was mad as hell. In fact, even when his father came out and begged him to come and join the party, the older son refused. Look, he said, all these years I've worked hard, and never once did I disobey your orders. Yet I never had a party thrown for me. But now that this son of yours, who squandered your wealth on booze and prostitutes, comes home, You've killed the fattened calf and invited all his friends. The parable ends with the younger son, the disobedient son, inside enjoying the party, singing and dancing. And the older son, who never did anything wrong, standing outside the party, refusing to go in despite his father's pleas. So when you unwrap this parable, the father represents God. The younger son who squandered his father's fortune represents those we would guess, based on their behavior and attitude, to be outside of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. The older son represents those who, from our viewpoint, appear to do everything right in terms of pleasing God. And the party with the fattened calf and the music and the dancing, that represents heaven. So at the end of the parable, the last guy we'd expect to be in heaven is the guest of honor in heaven. The prodigal son who did everything wrong. He's in heaven, singing and dancing and feasting with the best of them. And the older son, the guy who's done everything possible to earn God's favor, the guy who assumed that our relationship with God is transactional and that he deserves God's favor because he's done everything right, he's standing outside of heaven, refusing to go in. So what's the point? The point is that God favors and saves those who see themselves as they really are, who own up to their own failures, who acknowledge their sin, and who depend on God's compassion and mercy and forgiveness. So who are the people outside of God's favor, outside of heaven, looking in? Well, in the parable, that was the guy who pointed his finger at his brother and reminded God of his brother's selfishness and stupidity and perversion and drunkenness and failure. That was the guy who thumped his chest and screamed at God and anyone else listening, "I've never disobeyed you." He was the guy outside of heaven, looking in. We are not called to thump our chest and condemn our neighbor. We're called to love the Lord our God with everything we've got and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's hard. And the only way it's ever even going to begin to happen is when we recognize the depth of our own sin and we catch a glimpse of the magnitude of God's mercy and forgiveness toward us. And I'll end with good news. It's still Christmas. And even though our faith is weak and our repentance is always compromised, God is merciful, and you are forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, your incorrigibly sinful people. Lord, again, help us to recognize the depth of our sin and the magnitude of your mercy and love and kindness toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.